Well, good morning. I always want to start with a little story of my life, and today's no different. my first job was at 16 years old. I worked at Star Market. And I'm not sure if any of you guys remember Star Market, but it was up there right now where AutoZone is right now in Suburban Plaza. I still call that Suburban Plaza. No matter, I don't know what it's called now, but it's always Suburban Plaza to me. So I met my best friend for life at Star Market when I worked there. And I met this kid named Bill. And he was 16 years old. He was a senior like I was in school. And we became best friends. We did everything together. We we worked in the same aisles together at the store. We worked side by side. We carpooled together. We both went to Foreman Center, BOCES, and I took electricity. He took optics. And every day we would drive together to Foreman Center. We worked on cars together. We raced cars together. We did everything together. I was in his wedding. He was in my wedding. He is a friend for life. But one day, it was Monday night. We're working on Monday nights, and as our job is to stock the shelves. And earlier that day, in the afternoon, a big tractor trailer comes in, pulls in. They unload all the groceries out of the tractor trailer into the warehouse. And it's our job. There are six of us. Our job was to take all that groceries that came in and put it on the shelf. And the first thing you must do to do that, you must take the groceries and put it on a skid. And a skid is about 3 foot wide, about 6 feet long. It's got two wheels in the back and kind of like legs in the front, almost like a trailer. And to control that skid, you had a T-handle bar. It came down and had two steel wheels real close together, and they had like a point sticking out that would go into the hole of the skid. And so you would pull it while somebody pushed it, and you would steer it that way. So we were in charge of the aisle three, which was the vegetable canned goods aisle. So the whole aisle is filled with corn and, you know, tomato juice tomato paste and all that stuff. So we would take the cases in the back room and put them on the skid. We got the skid loaded all the way 3 feet wide, 6 feet deep, and 6 feet high. It's high enough where I couldn't see over. So we started pulling it out of the back room through the double doors into the main back aisle. And my buddy Bill had a nickname his nickname was Hoss, from the TV show Bonanza, because he was big. He was a big guy, and we all called him Hoss. And he wanted to play a joke on me. And it wasn't uncommon to do that, because we'd play jokes on each other all the time. But he decided that he was going to push this skid full of canned goods as fast as he could. So I'm pulling, he's pushing, and we're going. All of a sudden, I'm pulling, and I notice we're getting faster and faster and faster. And we start going really fast in the back of the store. And I'm thinking, I'm doing pretty good here, because you got these little wheels, and you think about it, it's pretty tippy because there's nothing in the front. It's pretty tippy, and I'm thinking to myself, I'm doing pretty good. I know he's pushing like crazy, but I'm pulling, and I'm going backwards, and I'm holding my own. I'm thinking, okay, I'm doing good here, until I made that crucial mistake. I turned down aisle three, and when you turn down aisle three at that fast with a wobbly skid, all those cases of corn and peas and everything went flying off. And if that wasn't bad enough, some of them going flying off and denting on the concrete floor, if that wasn't bad enough, these cases of peas and corn and everything else fell right into a display of gallon jugs of vinegar and green olives. And you might think I'm exaggerating, but this is literally the truth. There was a flow of vinegar flowing down aisle three. As wide as the aisle, as deep as it's flowing, and the olives were going along for the ride. And me and Bill just looked in disbelief. And I looked at him, and he looked at me, and then the blaming game started. Why are you pushing so fast? Why'd you turn? You know you shouldn't turn at that speed. You know, back and forth. And all of a sudden, the night manager, who heard the crash, comes running over, and he sees the mess. And he goes, what did you guys do? What did you do? I thought he was going to have a heart attack. I really did. I thought he was going to die right there. He was so upset. He goes, you can kiss your jobs goodbye right now. He said, if I had the authority, I would fire you right now. But I can't do that. That's the store manager. He says, this is the biggest mess in Star Market history. Now, I don't know if it was or not, but me and Bill claimed it was. And so he said to us, pick up this mess. And it took us literally the rest of the night the whole night to midnight that night, we picked up that mess. And we were picking up the mess, and some little cute little lady came up to me and Bill, and remember, we're just 16 years old, came up to us, and she goes, "Could you do me a favor and save all those green olives? My cat loves green olives." And I looked at Bill, Bill looked at me, and I'm not sure what our response was, but it probably wasn't good. So we punched out, we went home, and we didn't have to work again the Thursday. We didn't have to work again the Thursday, both at 5 o'clock. And it just happened, we both pulled into the parking lot at the same time. And when we both walked into the door, now this happened Monday night, now it's Thursday afternoon, and as soon as we walked into the door, you can smell the reek of vinegar still 3 days later. So we walk in, instead of going in the back room and punching in, we figured we might as well just do this. And we walked right into the front office, walked upstairs and seen the manager. And the manager's name was Sam Gillio. And when he looked at us, we can tell that he was still steaming. He was still so mad. And so Sam just looks at us, pauses for a couple seconds, and he goes, "What were you two thinking?" And I said, "We weren't thinking, sir. We weren't thinking at all." And he goes, "Did you learn your lesson?" And I said, "Yeah, we're never going to do that again." "Are you sure?" And I said, "Yeah, we will never do anything that crazy again." He goes, "Okay, get out of my face," he says. "Go in the back room, punch in, and get to work." And we didn't get fired. We didn't get fired. We couldn't believe it. We weren't fired. We deserved to be fired. We deserved it. What we did was completely wrong. We should have been fired, and we should have been forced to pay for the amount of damage that we did to the store. Now, that was no accident. We did that on purpose. I mean, we didn't break it on purpose, but because of our actions that we did, it was no accident. And we deserved to pay for it. But Sam Gillio, for some reason, he liked us, and he showed us grace. We deserved to be fired. We deserved to pay for the damage. But Sam Gillio showed us grace. Today, we're going to see that Jesus, who's done nothing wrong in his whole life, but he got the biggest punishment known to man. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your word. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for this church. Lord, I just pray right now you just help each and every one of us to understand your word. I pray you would just fill me with your Holy Spirit to deliver a message that's honoring to you in a way that the people here and myself can grow because of it, Lord. So I just pray for your goodness and your love and your direction. In Jesus' name, amen. So as Bill was saying, we're back in chapter 19 of the book of John. And last 2 weeks, we had Barry Lawrence here give us a couple good messages on relationships. And a week before that, Rick spoke at the end of chapter 18. And today we're going to be in chapter 19. So if you would open your Bibles to chapter 19, verse 1. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. Soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe. And they went up to him again and again saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they slapped him in the face. If you never studied the Bible, if you don't know the story of Jesus, if you don't know what he did for you, if you really have no idea about religion, about God, about anything, if you just grew up in your life and you never learned anything about it, and you just look at these verses here, it really doesn't sound that bad. It doesn't sound that bad. It said, they flogged Jesus. Well, who even knows what that means? They put a crown of thorn on his head. Big deal. They mocked him. They slapped him in the face, an open hand. Wow. What's the big deal about that? But let's look at what flogging really is. If you look at the dictionary, it says to beat with a whip, a stick, etc., especially as punishment, whip, scourge. The King James uses the word scourge instead of flogged. And scourging was a Roman form of punishment. And they would use a whip. They would whip somebody. And this whip wasn't like the whip you see in a circus where they just snap it next to the lion and stuff like that. This whip had kind of on the end of it like 5 or 6 fingers. And each one of the fingers had metal or bone chips in it. So when they would hit Jesus with that whip, not only that slappingness to the back of his back would hurt like nothing else, it grabbed onto his skin and it would pull out a chunk of flesh when it came off. And they did this time over and over and over again to him. And the thorn of crowns. I mean, it's just kind of fitting what that meant. If you would, you can look at your papers there, or you can turn your Bible to Genesis 3:17. It says, to Adam he said, because you listened to your wife and ate the fruit of the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toils you will eat from food from. Is in all the days of your life. It will produce the thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat the food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. Thorn bushes, the thorn, was the curse of the very first sin that Adam did. God cursed the plant with thorns. And it's just fitting, the man who was completely sinless would get a thorn, a crown made of thorns, representing sin onto him because he took away all the sins of the world. So it's kind of fitting that they used that type of a plant to make that crown. If we look at verse 4, it says in John, back to John 19. Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews, gather here, look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know I find no basis for charge against him. When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said, here is the man. Pilate again tried turning Jesus over because he didn't see anything that Jesus did as worthy of death. And if we go back to one chapter back to chapter 18 and verse 31, Pilate said, take him yourself and judge him on your own laws. But we have no right to execute anybody, they objected. See, the Jewish people, they wanted Pilate and the Romans to do their dirty work. They wanted Pilate to kill Jesus for them. But Pilate said, so what did they done wrong? What did he really do wrong? And if we go back to verse 30 of chapter 18, I love this answer. It's such a political answer. It says, if he were not a criminal, they replied, we would not have handed him over to you. What reverse answering that is. Pilate says, what did he do wrong? And they said, hey, if he wasn't a criminal, we wouldn't have gave him to you. What kind of answer is that? Pilate is starting to get doubts here. He's starting to get doubts here. And he knows the Jewish people really want Jesus dead. And he really says, I don't see any basis for killing him. So what he does, he has him flogged. He tortures him. He whips him. He tortures him. And he says to himself, I don't see any basis for him dying, but he must have done something wrong. They wouldn't bring him to me if they didn't do something wrong. So he has him flogged. And he says, this will probably please the Jewish leaders. If we just do this, once we do this, they'll be fine. But Pilate had no idea who Jesus was. He had no idea who that man was, the God who had did no sin. In verse 6, it says, as soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, crucify, crucify. But Pilate answered, you take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for the charge against him. The Jewish leaders insisted, we have a law that according to that law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God. Pilate says, no, you crucify him. And the Jewish leader says, but we can't do that. And this man must die because there's a law for it. There's a law for it. He's worthy of death and we can't do it. So you have to do it, Pilate. You have to do it. And if we talk about the law, one of the laws he's talking about is Leviticus 24, verse 13. He says, then the Lord said to Moses, take that blasphemer outside the camp. All those who heard him are to lay their hands on his head. An entire assembly is to stone him, saying to the Israelites, anyone who curses their God will be held responsible. Anyone who blasphemes the name of the Lord is to be put to death. And they're saying, he's a blasphemer. This man, Jesus, he deserves to die because of it. But we can't do it, so it's your job, Pilate. You have to do it. And we look at verse 8, it says, when Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid. And he went back inside his palace. And we don't know exactly why Pilate was more afraid when he heard that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, we don't know. Some commentaries say that the Romans, they believed in all the Greek gods. And sometimes the Greek gods would come down to earth and have a kid together, like the story of Hercules. And so he thought maybe this is really a son of one of the Greek gods. And it was scaring him. It was affecting him. And there's another reason why I think that he was afraid If we look at the book of Matthew, when they talk about the same account, he adds a couple more details in that the book of John. Matthew 27:19 says, when Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him a message. Don't have anything to do with this innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal in a dream because of him. Pilate's wife said, don't have anything to do with this innocent man because I've been suffering greatly today because of this dream I had with him. And Pilate was a reasonable man, and he probably respected his wife, and that made him even more nervous. And guys, I got to tell you this. If your wife says to you, don't hang out with so-and-so, don't hang out with him, don't hang out with him. If young adults, if your mom says to you, that person you're hanging out with is bad, he's trouble, she's trouble, don't hang out with him. Trust me. Listen to your mother. Listen to your wife. Because for some reason, God has gave these women the sixth sense that they can see right through people a lot better than we can. Every time in my life that Sandy says, don't go in business with him, don't work with him, he's trouble. Every single time I say, oh, he's fine. Trust me, he's fine. She's been right every single time. My mom had the same gift. Every single time she said, that kid you don't want to hang out with. Oh, he's a good guy, really. Listen to your wives. They have this sense. Somehow they know for a fact when they can see through people. But Pilate is hearing his wife and says, stay away from Jesus. He's an innocent man. Stay away from him. Don't deal with him at all. But it made Pilate very, very nervous. Verse 9, and he went back inside the palace. Where do you come from? He asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer. Do you refuse to speak to me? Pilate said. Do you realize I have the power either to free you or to crucify you? I love Pilate here. He's acting so tough. He's acting so tough. And he's got the reason to act tough. He's got the reason. He is in charge of the whole Judea area. That the Romans put him in charge of the king, King Herod, and everybody in there. So he's in charge of it. He's actually was granted the thing called a supreme judge. He had that authority. What that means is he had the right to crucify anybody for any reason. We see that today with dictators, that you got these dictators who are, if you come across them, you say something bad to them, they can kill you and they will kill you. And that's what Pilate had. He had that power. He was a very scary man and a very powerful person. But Pilate never came across a man like Jesus. And I just love to see how Jesus handles it in verse 11. But before we go there, I just want to back up a little bit. And see, right now, Jesus is in front of Pilate and they're talking. Pilate's asking questions, Jesus not answering them. But what just happened just right before he's talking to Pilate is when he was flogged, when he was beaten, when he was whipped. He's talking to Pilate right now, right after that. And I'm going to tell you a little skiing story of mine. I started skiing when I was like 16 for a couple years, and then I quit skiing. And then once me and Sandy started dating, I picked up skiing again because her family used to ski. So I was one of these skiers who was always out of control. I was a crazy skier. I liked to go as fast as possible, ski the toughest hills that I could not handle, but I would do them anyways, and I would ski out of control. God's honest truth, I would actually ski on these hills, and I would crash and burn so bad that the chairlift going above us would start cheering and clapping. We were in Vermont skiing, and we were in this one fast hill. It was a zigzag, go like this, and we were zigzagging down this hill, and I missed one of the zags. And I actually went over this cliff, and it wasn't a straight down cliff, but it was a very steep cliff, and I went head over feet for about 60 feet. There's no exaggeration, and I stopped by hitting a tree. I was a crazy skier, and I had no grace. I was not a graceful skier, but I had a lot of good balance, so I would be flying all over the place, skis all going all over, but I stayed on my feet most of the time, and by God's grace, I never got hurt skiing that way. But I did get hurt skiing one time. I'm skiing with a buddy of mine, and we're on top of Bristol Mountain, and we're literally going as slow as you can walk. And we're going slow, and we're on top of the mountain, going perpendicular with the hills because we're deciding what trail to go down. And we're talking, going very slow. And this guy was not a good skier, so he would snowplow. If you know what that is, that's where you got your skis and you take your feet and you take your skis out like this and you snowplow, so you actually go like this to stop instead of parallel stopping. So he was snowplow, and we were skiing side by side, shoulders almost touching each other, and we're just talking. And all of a sudden, he snowplowed like this, and his skis went out and grabbed my ski. Somehow went on top of my ski and grabbed it. And I don't know what's going on. All of a sudden, I know my foot's going like this. It's going like this, and I'm still going, and it keeps on going like this. And all of a sudden, I just dropped to the ground. I didn't know it at the time, but I tore my ACL, the biggest ligament in your knee, in half. It wasn't just a tear. It was teared 100% in half. And I am laying on the ground in the fetal position, holding onto my leg, and it's burning like anything. It hurts worse than I've ever had any pain in my life. And I am just, that's it. I'm focusing on my knee, focusing on nothing else. And if somebody came up to me and said, hey, what do you think of Donald Trump? How do you think he's doing as a president? I don't care how Donald Trump is doing as a president. If he said to me, I hear your kids are in trouble, I don't care at this point. How's your business? I heard it's going bankrupt. I don't really care. The only thing I care about this moment is I'm on the ground in a fetal position holding onto my knee in the worst pain I've ever been in my life. And Jesus just came back from the worst beating a man can take. And he's standing in front of Pilate and he's talking to him. He's talking to Pilate and he felt every single pain, every single time that whip hit him and took the skin and ripped it out of his back, every single time he was punched in the face, he felt that. He felt that. And I asked my son Stephen, he trains in mixed martial arts, and he started off as grappling, like really violent wrestling. And now he advanced up to, actually, he literally stands up, and like you see on TV where he's punches and kicks. And I asked him one day, and I said, Stephen, what's it like to get punched in the face? He goes, Dad, what kind of question is that? I said, no, seriously, what's it like? Is it the worst thing that you ever felt, or it's not that big of a deal? He goes, well, he said, when we train, we do everything we can. When we're in a sparring and in a fight, we do everything we can not to get hit in the face because it's the worst pain you can feel. You don't want to get hit in the face. And Jesus was hit over and over and over in the face. And he was whipped, and he was beaten, and he was spit on. And he's God. He could have stopped it at any time. I can't say it enough, what Jesus did for me, what he did for you. I can't stress that enough. The pain, my little knee pain, is nothing compared to what Jesus was going through. And then the worst pain of all was still to come, being separated from the Father. Being separated from, when he's on that cross, he says, God, why'd you forsake me? He was separated from the Father because he had sin in him, and the Father couldn't look at him. And they say that's one of the worst things of hell, is being separated from the Father. We don't know what that's like. Even somebody who's not saved doesn't know what that's like because God is still in their lives, reaching out for them, trying to get them to come to him. We don't know what it's like. And Jesus did that for us. So let's look what he said in verse 11. He said, Jesus answered, you would have no power over me if it was not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who's handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin. Jesus says to Pilate, you would have no power over me unless the Father from above gave it to you. I want you to try that tomorrow morning. You're on your job Monday morning and your boss comes over to give you a task. I want you to just go up to him and say, you would have no power over me if the people above you didn't give it to you. Go ahead, try that tomorrow. See how long you keep your job. This is a very powerful man he's talking to. A very powerful man who can do anything to Jesus at this point. And Jesus is not worried about it because he knows that he's going to be crucified. He knows that. But what I like about Jesus, he, no matter what, he just says the truth. See, Pilate could have said, that's the way you talk to me? He could have said, you thought that first whipping was bad? How about round two? How about round two? Jesus doesn't care because he knows he's going to follow God's will. Even in all the pain and suffering he's in, he is going to finish the plan. You want to know what Jesus was thinking right about then? I don't know this for sure, but I'm pretty sure he was thinking about me. When I was 12 years old, and I went to Wider's Hardware to buy two switches, and I only had money for one, and I thought the switches were more expensive than they should have been, so I stole one of them, put one in my pocket and bought the other one. He was thinking about me when I did it. He was thinking about me when I worked at Star Market, and somebody became Sunday manager, where I thought I should have got that job, but I was jealous of that man. He was thinking about me when I yell at Sandy, and she's not deserving of me yelling at her. And I shouldn't have yelled at her, but he's thinking about me when he's going to that cross, taking that suffering. He's thinking about me, and he's thinking about you. He's thinking about you for all the stuff that you done that was not right. He's the creator of the universe. The creator of the universe, all the power in the world, in the universe, above the universe, he's got more power, the Alpha Omega, and he died for us. He's died for us. That's the type of God that we get to honor and serve. Verse 12. From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jewish leaders kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." While Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat him down on a judge's seat at the place known as the stone pavement. It was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about noon. "Here's your king," Pilate said to the Jews. It's kind of funny how earlier he said, "Here's the man." Today, at this time, he says, "Here's your king. Here's your king." Pilate knew. He knew for a fact that Jesus was innocent. He knew, and he gave in to peer pressure. He gave in. And if we look at Matthew, again, it has a little bit more account of this story here. Matthew 27, verse 23, he says, "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting. He took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I am innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It's your responsibility." All the people answered, "His blood is on us and our children." Pilate knew that Jesus was innocent. He was not worthy of death at all. And I think he's starting to realize he's not worthy of any punishment. And he's turned them over to be crucified anyways. He turned them over anyways. And the Jewish leaders knew Pilate's weak spot. They knew his weak spot because they said to him, "If you say he's our king, Caesar is going to be upset." He knew that if he let Jesus go, that somehow if it got back to Caesar, he'd be the one being crucified. He'd be the one dying. Pilate had a big choice to make that day. A big choice. And he picked the wrong one. And sometimes in our lives, we have a big choice to make. Every day we got small choices to make. And sometimes these choices are life-changing. What direction we're going to go into? What college we're going to go to? Are we going to take this job or keep this job? Are we going to buy a new house, keep this house? Who are we going to marry? We got big choices to make. And if we are not making them with God's principles, with God's word, with God in mind, we're going to be like Pilate. I don't know if Pilate ever regretted what he did. I don't know if Pilate, when Jesus came back to life, if he ever accepted Jesus Christ as Lord Savior. I don't know what happened to Pilate. But I know that day he knew he did the wrong thing. And when we make decisions based on what somebody tells us or what work or what's easy, it's the wrong decision. When we don't make our decisions based on God's principles and God's word, that's when we mess up. Verse 15, but they shouted, take him away, take him away, crucify him. Should I crucify your king? Pilate asked. We have no king but Caesar, the chief priest answered. We have no king but Caesar. The Jewish people were not backing down. They wanted Jesus dead at all cost. In fact, earlier in the New Testament, many times they wanted to stone Jesus to death right then and there. And Jesus kept walking away. They wanted him dead at all cost. And let's just pretend for a second, that Jesus was not the Christ. He was not the Messiah. Let's pretend that his ministry was just a big fake, that everything he did was just a big fake, and he wasn't really who he says he was. Just pretend that for a second. Now, obviously, I don't believe that for a second. I know that he was the Messiah, is the Messiah. But let's say for argument's sake that that's true. He was just a big fake. The Jewish leaders were letting their emotions run their action. They said, we have no king except Caesar. Now, I know King Herod wasn't a great king. I know he was appointed by the Romans, but he was their Jewish king at the time. And he says, we have no king. So what about King Herod? More importantly, what about the King of Kings? What about God? They're sitting there saying, we have no king but Caesar. They were denying who God was. They were denying God right then and there when they said, we have no king but Caesar's. And sometimes, don't we do that ourselves? Sometimes, don't we do that ourselves when we're in a situation or we maybe do a half-truth? For example, like I'll tell Sandy, he says, Sandy, we need to really buy this thing. And she says, why do we need it? I said, well, we really, really need it. And she goes, if we really need it, then I guess we'll get it. How much is it? Oh, I don't know, $200. He says, okay, if it's $200 and we really need it, then let's get it. So I go and buy it, and I come home, and she says, well, by the way, how much was it? Oh, it was about $400. She goes, I thought it was $200. Well, when I got to the store, it was more expensive than I thought. We give half-truths. We lie. We lie. We're at work. We go along with something, and we know it's wrong. We know it's wrong. We follow people that we know are not following God. And when we do that, we are just like saying, we have no king but Caesar. When we know that we're doing something wrong and we're following a man who is not following God, we know we're denying God. And we're just as bad as the Jewish leaders by saying we have no king except for Caesar. Verse 16. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. The Jewish were not backing down. Pilate, like I said, he caved. He just caved. He turned Jesus over when he knew for a fact that he was innocent. He knew he was innocent, and he turned him over anyway. But if we really look at the text, says he turned Jesus over to the Jewish leaders, and which he did, I agree with. But the truth in the reality is, Jesus turned himself over. He came from one reason and one reason only, is to die for our sins. He could have stopped it at any time. He could have stopped this whole procedure at any time. When he was getting whipped and beaten, he could have turned his skin as hard as steel. So when that whip hit him, it didn't hurt him. He could have, just because he was God, he could have turned the whole pain mechanism off so he didn't feel anything. And remember when they were in the garden and they came to arrest him and Peter cut off the ear of the high priest's servant? What did Jesus say to Peter? Hey, Peter, if I want to, I can call 10,000 angels to come down here and fight this battle. In fact, he just showed Peter with a word, all the soldiers fell over. He said, I am, and they all fell backwards. Jesus could have handled this battle by himself with a word. But he didn't. Because the Father's plan for him to die on that cross for us, to pay for our sins. He could have handled this in a second and said, that's it. Or at least he could have did the whole thing and died for us, but took the pain away. But he knew that wasn't the answer. He was 100% man, and he was sacrificing himself for us. And if he put his God's trade into that, it just wouldn't be a sacrifice. Do you remember that store manager who didn't fire Bill and I? He gave us grace. We deserved to be fired. We deserved to pay for those damages. But he showed us grace. He showed us grace. And he's seen something in us. Maybe that's why he did it, but he showed us grace. I ask you this. Did Pilate try to give Jesus grace? I know he turned him over to the Jewish leaders, but when he was, sometimes he was trying to let him go, and he wanted the Jewish people to let him go. So when he was trying to let Jesus go, was Pilate showing Jesus grace? I asked that question, and the simple answer is no. No, because he might have been shown doing justice or probably let him go because he was an innocent man. He wasn't showing him grace, because what grace is, getting something good when you deserve something bad. Jesus done nothing wrong. He didn't deserve grace because he didn't do anything wrong. And Pilate wasn't showing him grace. He might have been showing him justice, doing justice, but he wasn't showing him grace. Jesus was sinless. He's perfect and he's blameless. And we're not. It's as simple as that. We are not sinless. We are not blameless. And by far, we are not perfect. And we sin against the Almighty God. And I never deserve God's grace. In Romans 5:8 it says, "But God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we are still sinners, Christ died for us." He showed us grace on that cross, and he shows us grace every single day that we don't just get what we deserve when we sin against the all-powerful, almighty God. He shows us grace every single day. So what do we learn from something like this? What do we learn from this type of passage? I mean, everybody in this room, I pretty much know everybody in this room, and we've all said that we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We all know that God loves us. We all know that, don't we? We all know that he died for us. We all know that our sins take us to hell. We all know that we accept him as our Lord and Savior, and we get to go to heaven and spend eternity. We all know this. We all know this. We all know how much he really loves us. Do we make our daily decisions based on that? Our decisions in life, do we make it knowing that God loves us, wants the best for us? Do we make them on his principles? Monday morning, Tuesday, Wednesday, when we're at work, at school, are we making decisions every day based on him? Am I making those decisions based on him? We come here every Sunday morning and we sing songs. We got the worship team and we sing and we pray and we honor God, which we should be doing, and we worship him and we love him. Sunday morning, we're here. When we leave these doors, do we have the same motivation? Is God the same person outside these doors as he is at work, at home, how you deal with your family? Is that the same God? We honor God every Sunday morning. We honor him in the Lord's Supper. Let's honor him outside these walls. Let's honor him with everything that we do. Let's honor him. The best witness we can be is when we love God, show people who God is, and we honor him. And they see our life as different than everybody else in the world. Let's honor him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you so much. But you love us even more. You let your only son to die on that cross for us. These words in this text doesn't do his suffering justice. Even the movie The Passion of Christ that we've seen, and we watched that movie, and we've seen the torture that he went through, doesn't do it justice. Lord, we love you and we want to be like you. We want to be servants that you would be proud of. Lord, we ask you right now, you just help each and every one of us, especially me, to honor you every day. Our decision makings, the way we act, the things we say, that you are the God of the world, God of the universe, and our actions show it. Lord, so I just pray you help each and every one of us to serve you in a way you deserve. In Jesus' name, amen.